Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. All right. This morning we'll be continuing in our Advent series. We will be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. We'll be reading that in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the chairs just in front of you below on the bottoms. And in that Bible, we'll be on page 857. Again, it's Luke 2, verses 8 through 21. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And then they saw it. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we need you this morning. We are here to worship you because you alone are worthy of our affections and our desires, our hearts and our lives. And so we are here this morning, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that you would show us a glimpse of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we see this humble little baby in a manger this morning, I pray that we would be amazed, that we would wonder at such a Savior. As we see the shepherds who see your glory, I pray that we would be reminded that we are to come to you lowly and needy, and that we are not sufficient in ourselves. And Father, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, draw us near to you this Christmas. Lord, don't let us be satisfied with company and parties and gifts, and don't let the little children here be satisfied with toys. Lord, I pray that they would see that toys don't satisfy, but only you do, Lord Jesus. And I pray this morning that they would see you as glorious and wonderful, as Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people don't have a very memorable birth announcement that even comes to mind. I mean, it's gotten really popular today for people to announce what their pregnancy in a creative way. So there's no shortage of Facebook videos with creative things and different things like that. But as far as birth announcements, you don't really find exciting videos announcing the birth of a baby. If you're lucky, you get a picture with a name in a text with the numbers, right? The ladies, the numbers are really important. You've got to know the weight and the height of the baby. And husbands, you've got to know that, and you've got to be able to transfer that information to your wife as well. If you forget, you'll get in trouble if you don't. But you're lucky if you get a text with a name, some numbers, and maybe a picture of a squishy little face with a cone head, and that's pretty much the extent of a birth announcement. But in our family, we actually have a memorable birth announcement because our oldest daughter, Eliana, was the New Year baby of the region. She was born on January 1st, and she was the first baby born in all of central Wisconsin when we lived in Stevens Point. And so, as she told everyone for years, she was a famous baby. But I recall very vividly that my wife had just given birth. We were enjoying this new baby, and it seemed like it was like 20 minutes, half hour later, people were coming in and saying, so there are reporters and photographers that want to come in really soon. So are you going to get cleaned up and get ready, or what do you want to do? And my wife handled it in stride. She got ready. Nobody died that morning, so it was really good. She was gracious. And we ended up with a really nice news story of our little baby girl. That was her birth announcement to the whole region, and the newspaper was on the news, and yes, she had her little moment of fame for a while. Not sure if too many people remember that anymore now today, though. But this morning, we'll be looking at the most famous birth announcement ever to be given, the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And this also happens to be the very first Christmas celebration, or Christmas party, if you will. It's very interesting. I don't think this passage could start out in a more unremarkable way. That is, with shepherds in a field keeping watch over their sheep in the middle of the night. To help you understand how lame this is, a modern equivalent would probably be a bunch of ruffians in the city, under a bridge, all around a barrel of fire, trying to keep warm, trying to decide what they're going to go do next. That's how peculiar this is. It's peculiar that a king who was going to rule over all the universe for all of eternity was just born, and now we turn to lowly shepherds. I mean, just a few verses ago, we saw Caesar Augustus, this great human king, and he had decided he was going to flex his muscles and show everyone his glory by counting everyone in the known world who was under his reign. And we see this glorious king. And just now, this king of kings is born. The Son of God is born, and the announcement is going to be made to some lowly shepherds. Shepherds were really, truly considered nobodies in their time, in this time. They were considered ceremonially unclean. So that means that they were not really acceptable to go to the temple and worship God because they had lived with their sheep 24/7. They were thought to be thieves by their culture. They weren't trusted. The only people who were lower than shepherds at this time in Jewish culture were lepers, those with leprosy and had to be separated from society. According to one commentator, shepherds were so lowly in this culture that they were not allowed to testify in court because they were thought to be not only dishonest, but not smart enough to put some ideas together to share in the court. That's how lowly shepherds were. And this is the crowd that God chooses to announce the good news of the Savior's birth to. These are the ones invited to celebrate the first Christmas party. Now, it seems like if God really wanted to make a statement, he'd go to the people of the time who mattered, the kings, the high-ups, the wealthy, the ones who had influence and could get this message out to the world, the ones who could really make a difference for God. I've often heard Christians talk this way, that if such and such famous person would just come to Christ, just think what that person could do for God. That's not how it works, is it? God didn't bring this beautiful, glorious, wonderful announcement to Caesar's palace, and I fear if he would have, it would have been met with pride, and I think someone like Caesar Augustus would have sounded a bit like Pharaoh in that moment when Moses had come to Pharaoh and said, the Lord says to let my people go. And what does Pharaoh say back to him? He says, who's the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord. That's the way the good news of the Savior would have been met by someone like Caesar Augustus. And we need to remember this morning that Christ came for the lowly. And we see it here in this passage when he comes and announces it to the shepherds. Just to refresh your memory a little bit, and the first thing Jesus did in his public ministry was he stood up and he read a scroll from Isaiah, and it's recorded in Luke 4, 18 through 19, and this is what he says. He says, he reads this to the people in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He didn't come to the high and the mighty. He came to the low. To quote Kent R. Hughes, he says, the fact that the message came first to the shepherds and not to the high and mighty reminds us that God comes to the needy and the poor in spirit. God comes only to those who sense their need. He does not come to the self-sufficient. The gospel is for those who know they need Jesus. Just hearing this morning, that God brings good news to lowly shepherds, should cause us to rejoice this morning. This is such good news because this means that there is hope for the lowly like you and I this morning. We are not that different from the shepherds. It is us who were unclean because we were stained by sin. We were in no position to stand before God at all. We were dull in our understanding. We were the least likely to receive anything from God, and yet God chose lowly, dirty, needy sinners like you and I to receive good news just like he chose the shepherds. I think Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1 sum up nicely the kind of people we are. And we need to remember this morning because we never get beyond this. This is who we are. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." We are lowly shepherds. If you're here this morning to worship Christ, it's not because you were smart enough to figure it out. It's not because you're stronger than other people. It's not because God looked down and he saw goodness in your heart more so than the others and he brought you to himself. He brought you here because you are a weak, foolish person who is desperately in need of Christ, and he called you to himself by his grace for his glory so that you could boast in nothing except for his strong arm coming in and rescuing you. As Christians, we rejoice in the fact that we are fools. We rejoice in the fact that we are fools that have nowhere else to turn but to Jesus Christ. There's no other hope for us in the world except for Jesus Christ, and we will gladly jump at the opportunity to be called to him. Perhaps this doesn't sit well with you this morning, hearing that you're a fool. Perhaps you've been puffed up lately, and we all go through different seasons where we might start to think we're doing pretty well, and all of a sudden, when we think of ourselves, it's in terms of who should serve us or who should do what for us, or when we think about others, it's just to criticize them or to think about, they're not doing so hot over there. But the fact is that we are foolish, lowly sinners who desperately need Christ. If this is you this season, I would encourage you, if you're married, ask your spouse. Ask your spouse, do I have any blind spots? Are there things I'm not seeing about myself? Because I think I'm doing pretty good. And they will gladly tell you, yes, honey, there are blind spots. And I'm so thankful you're asking me because I have seen them. I know your friends have seen them. And let me tell you about them. And all of a sudden, right? You will see that you desperately need Christ just like you did at the moment you were saved. And when you see them, you will see, yeah, like I said, you will see that you are still weak. You are still needy. You still desperately need Christ. We come to Christ insufficient and needy, and that's the way we continue to walk. Just think about the foolish stuff that we are drawn to, the foolish sins that grab our attention, the shiny things. We think they look good, and for a moment we might go there. Next thing we know, we're in sin doing this thing that is of no value at all compared to Christ, and yet we so quickly turn this way or that. We so desperately need Christ. So desperately need him. We never stop being the lowly fools who desperately need Christ in every moment. And I thank God that the good news has come to lowly, weak fools such as ourselves. And this is something worth celebrating this Christmas. So you can go to your Christmas celebration and you can say, with a big smile on your face, I am a lowly fool. And I praise God that Christ came for someone as lowly as me who deserved nothing from him, and yet he came so that I'd praise him forever and rejoice in him alone. Speaking of how lowly we are, has anyone ever gotten an invitation to a presidential inauguration? No, I haven't either. Maybe some of you like got tickets. I guess you can get tickets for free if you work through your representatives, but I've never received an invite, so I'm glad I'm not the only one. I thought maybe everyone else would raise their hands, but anyway, I've never stood in the presence of a president. I've been on the highway when the motorcade comes through and had to sit off to the side for like a half an hour, and that's really annoying, but I've never stood in front of a president or been near a president, and I can just imagine it to feel a little intimidating to be at an inauguration, maybe a few feet from the president up close. You get a front row seat. I picture agents with the earpieces talking, looking at everyone, being a little afraid if they look at me. They've all got their guns. And I just picture it to be a little intimidating. I'd hate to be the person that just goes into frantic sneeze. And also, I can just imagine getting piled on by a bunch of agents. And anyway, if that thought, just that thought alone of being in someone's presence like that with all the agents is intimidating, can you imagine these shepherds out in a field in the middle of the night? They're the lowest of the low, and suddenly the kingdom of heaven breaks through into earth. That would be intimidating. The kingdom of heaven breaks through in all of its glory, and they're standing in the midst of the glory of a holy God in the presence of his holy messenger, the angel. I think we tend to picture this scene as if the shepherds are sitting there watching the 4th of July fireworks. Maybe they've got some snacks. They're holding their kids like, did you see that one? That was really pretty, right? Warm and fuzzy. And yet, what we need to understand is that these lowly shepherds are standing in the midst of the glory of God. This is the glory of God that has come down, and it's around them. This is the glory of God. Picture Mount Sinai, Israel at Mount Sinai, the cloud coming down, the voice coming out of it, and they all shake, and they're so scared, and they say, please don't let them talk to us. Please let someone else speak for them. We can't handle it. That's the glory of God that's come down. Picture the glory of God that had to hide Moses in clefts between rocks so it could pass by without killing him. And I've just got to throw this in there for fun. My favorite, if you're a fan of Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, they open the ark, the glory of God comes out, and with really bad special effects, all the Nazi soldiers just melt right there from the glory of God. That's the glory of God that is here among the shepherds. And so they don't ooh, and they don't ah, and they don't sing O Holy Night, at least not quite yet, but they do quake at the sight of God's glory. And they're filled with great fear because they're standing before the one whose holy presence is unapproachable light. And when God comes, his light, his glory exposes everything. And so you're faced with perfect, holy righteousness. And before that, everything is exposed. And you say, wow, I am a miserable sinner. And the shepherds were probably sitting there thinking, we are going to die. We're not going to make it out of here alive. And this is the scene that will eventually become a reality for every human being that has ever lived and will ever live. We will all stand before a holy and just God one day. And the problem is we're all sinners, and we will all be exposed. We have all turned from God. We are corrupt in everything we have done, and none of us could stand before God. And one day, he will come, and there will be no opportunity for sorries at that point. There will be no getting off the hook, and God will have justice, and he will send sinners to hell. Prepared for the worst, the shepherds cower in fear, and yet they are met with an unexpected proclamation of good news. This is the message they are met with by all this holiness and glory. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Heaven was not breaking through into the world to condemn the world. Heaven was breaking through into the world so that the world may be saved from its sins through Jesus Christ. This is why we say Merry Christmas. This is why we gather and we sing to our Savior. We sing because we deserved judgment, we deserved hell, and Christ came with a message of good news and said, "Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy." In other words, rejoice. Don't be afraid. Rejoice. A Savior has come who is Christ the Lord. He will save people from their sins, from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. This is such a wonderful Savior. And we don't want to miss the fact that he's also given the title Lord in this passage, which at this time could also mean master. But if we look at this passage, this title Lord is given two other places in this passage we're reading today. And if we look at those, we see it's referring to God. We see the first reference that it says, the angel of the Lord appeared. And from that, it's very clear that this is an angel of the Most High God that comes down with the glory of God surrounding him. It's talking about God, not just some earthly master. And the other reference we see, so clear that it's God. It says, the glory of the Lord came down around them. This is unmistakably the glory of the Most High God that has come down. And so here we see this title for Jesus. He is the Savior. He is Christ the Lord. This is no ordinary baby that they're going to go see. This is God in the flesh. That God had humbled himself to come down as a baby boy to save his people. And so, Christian, if you are here this morning and you're discouraged, perhaps in your battle with sin, it just seems relentless. You don't seem to be gaining victory and you're struggling and you feel hopeless. I want you to know that Christ, the Lord, the Savior, has come for you. There is good news of great joy. Rejoice in that. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with grief and it's overtaking you and you feel like there's nothing worth praising God for this morning, I want you to know that there is one thing worth praising God for this morning, and that is Jesus Christ. And let that be enough that you would sing to him this morning, even in the midst of your pain and your mourning and your suffering. There is great hope that the Savior who came to swallow up death, he's come to save you and do just that. And there is certain hope and future for you of glory. If you are here this morning and you've grown complacent with Christ, you hear the words, you say the things, you talk of his glory, but it doesn't seem to feel like anything. It doesn't seem to mean anything. I want to encourage you this morning to see this good news and rejoice. How could we be bored with the news that caused all of heaven to break through in earth and sing and rejoice? I want you to get this scene. It says that all of the angels break through. It says a multitude of angels break through at hearing this good news, and they all sing. Now, it says a multitude. I want you to get this. The word multitude does not mean five angels showed up. It doesn't mean 100 angels showed up. It doesn't mean 5,000 angels showed up. It means an uncountable number of angels showed up to give glory to God and to sing to him. Why? We don't see this anywhere else in Scripture. Why are they doing this now? Because the Savior was born. Because good news had come for all people that Christ the Lord was here. God's plan was unfolding and sinners were going to be saved through Jesus Christ. And heaven cannot be contained, so it breaks through and it sings loudly. Picture angels all across the horizon, row after row after row, and you can't see the back row. And they're all there and they're giving glory to God because they cannot believe God's glory, that he's coming as a Savior to save these miserable sinners from their sin. They can't believe how great he is. And they sing glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth among those with whom he is well pleased. That's our Savior. That's the good news that's worth rejoicing over this morning. And in this angelic song, we're reminded of some of the beautiful fruits that come from this good news, the gospel. We're reminded that the good news leads to peace. He says, the angel sings, peace on earth. We Christians can have peace in Jesus Christ right now because we know that our greatest problem, our greatest dilemma has been solved by Jesus Christ, this little baby. and we can have peace. We can be at peace knowing our sins have been forgiven. And yet we know that there will be an eternal peace that outweighs it even further, that is yet to come, that will last eternity when we enter glory. Second, we see this beautiful fruit of the gospel that God can be pleased with sinners. God can break through, and an angel can say to sinners, "Fear not. I have good news for you because Jesus has come." And because Jesus has come, he, God, the almighty, glorious God, who we shouldn't be able to stand before, he can be pleased with us. If you're sitting here this morning in Christ, no matter what happened this week, no matter what foolish thing you did, if you are sitting here in Christ, God is pleased with you this morning. There is no guilt you need to carry. There's no shame where you need to run and hide from God and wonder if he loves you. He does, and he's pleased with you because you are in Christ, his son, with whom he is well pleased. He is pleased with you this morning, Christian. We don't deserve it, but he is. He's pleased with you. And lastly, we are reminded that the salvation of sinners is to the praise of God's glorious grace. Glory to God in the highest, in the salvation of sinners. That will be our song throughout all of eternity. Glory to God in the highest. He saved me from my sins. This is the reason Christ came. This is the reason we're here this morning. This is will be our purpose for all of eternity, to give glory to God, to praise his glorious grace. And so what I want you to see this morning is that nothing could stop heaven from breaking through. To sing of this good news, nothing should stop us from singing of this good news this Christmas either. And so we have this huge climax. Heaven breaks through. It's amazing. I just want to rejoice at reading of it. And then it seems to go back to the mundane. Just like that, the excitement seems to be over. The angels return to heaven. God's glory goes back up into heaven. The shepherds stand in an open field under a dark sky, and now it's quiet. The angelic voices are gone, and maybe some sheep are calling out. And what follows seems just not very exciting. The shepherds make the decision to go and visit the child. They travel probably only a couple miles at most, and the scene shifts to the shepherds hanging out in a barn or a cave or whatever it was with Mary and Joseph and this ordinary-looking baby boy. If you've ever gone to the hospital to visit a newborn, it's exciting. It really is wonderful. But it's not as exciting as the glory of God coming down and angels breaking through and singing. The climax has gone down, it's shifted, and it seems like a very mundane, everyday type of joy. It's easy to move quickly over this seemingly dull scene, and yet it's important to remember that this quiet, helpless little baby is the main event that the angels and the glory of God came to direct the shepherds to. This is it. This child is Christ the Lord. This is God among us. This is the Word incarnate. This is the one who wrapped the earth in a sky, and here now he lies wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger. Though Christ lay low and helpless in a feeding trough, this was a moment of towering grace. Do you see it? The fact that this glorious God of heaven would wrap himself in flesh as a baby is the most amazing sign of grace that we could ever see, except for one other one, right? This is amazing grace. Reading of our mighty God coming to serve in this capacity should remind us of just how glorious his grace really is. It should remind us that we are a people who are identified with a lowly Savior, not with kings. As Paul writes in Philippians 2, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." You see, the incarnation is not just a theological term that we throw around to sound smart around Christmas time. This is a reality that should change us. Christ being humble to come as a newborn baby should change us. Because by this doctrine, we learn that the greatest, in this world is the one who serves. And that all exaltation only comes by humiliation. And so this Christmas, don't consider this helpless baby boy without considering your own humility, and that we are identified with Christ, the lowly Christ, and we too are to be the lowly that serve him and serve one another. And of course, we know that the manger is just the beginning of his humility. This little Savior who is now being supported by the wood of a manger will one day be lifted up on the beams of a cross to die for the sins of his people. As Paul continues in Philippians 2, he says, "And being found in human form, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And so we have to remember this morning that as we look, as we read and visualize this baby laying in a manger, the sole purpose of this baby's life was to make atonement for your sin. The whole reason he was born is that so he would grow into a man, so that he would die in your place and take upon himself the judgment that the world deserved for sin, so that you could go free. I'd like to ask you this morning, is Christ Jesus your Lord and Savior? At hearing of his humility, of hearing God on high, Almighty, being brought low and coming as a baby for you, have you pondered this? Have you pondered this baby coming, though he was the King of glory, coming low, going to a cross, taking your sin upon his own back so that you could be forgiven and going free? Have you considered this good news? I pray that you would. I pray that you would consider this good news of a Savior who humbled himself so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be set free, so that you could be called the sons and daughters of God. And I pray this morning that you would turn from a life of self-dependence and sin and rejecting him and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the greatest gift you could receive this Christmas, and I would encourage you to receive it. So this Christmas, brothers and sisters, yes, wonder at the miracle of the humility of our Savior coming as a baby, but don't stop at remembering a cute little baby lying in a manger. Remember that the Savior on the cross was forsaken so that you could be brought near. Remember that Christ on the cross triumphed over the serpent, crushing his head so that we could go free. Remember the forgiveness that is yours only if you are willing to come helplessly as a fool who desperately needs Christ for forgiveness. And remember, brothers and sisters, to announce this good news of great joy to everyone you can this Christmas season. This was the first Christmas. This is why we celebrate. And lastly, I just want to mention that if you know of anyone here who needs somewhere to go for Christmas, a brother or sister in Christ, I would encourage you to invite them in, thinking of the shepherds and who we are. We are the lowly. Nobody is too lowly, right? The fact that we are all here gathered to worship Christ is proof of that. No one is too lowly. So I'd encourage you to invite people in and worship your humble and majestic Savior this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word so that we are not a blind people wandering this world, wondering, what are we here for? But you have opened our eyes to your Son, Jesus, and your word of truth so that we can know, that we can look at passages like Luke 2 and see that you came in glory to attest that your Son was of you and he was here to be the Savior of the world and that he would save his people from their sins. Father, if there are any here this morning who have just glazed over Jesus every Christmas after Christmas, I pray that this morning that you would get a hold of their hearts by your Spirit, that you would save them, that they too would rejoice and sing of this good news of great joy that is for all people. God, help us to focus on you and to worship you alone this Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.